This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
Okay, you should all have a handout, right? Yeah. One page, front and back. All right. How many non-xenoids here? Let's see the hands. Oh, great. Welcome. How many non-xenoids here for the first time? Most of you. Great. Well, we're most glad that you could come out for these couple of days. Hope it's fruitful for you. My name is Gary DeLashmit. I'm one of the leaders here, elders at Xenos. And someone asked me this morning, so is this workshop on shepherding as in the shepherding movement versus biblical discipleship? You may be familiar with the shepherding movement. That was a kind of a hyper-controlling discipling movement that began in Florida back in the 70s. That's not what this workshop is about. It's about, as you'll see, two important kinds of biblical ministry that we need to understand the differences between. So, anyway, let's pray. God, thanks again for the opportunity over these 2 days to come together as Christian workers and to learn from each other, like Paul said to the Romans, to be encouraged by each other's faith. Thank you for the great job that Gene Getz did last night and this morning, Lord, laying such a solid theological foundation for discipleship and home groups, community. Pray that we can build on that this week, and specifically this next hour and a half, God. Give us energy after lunch. We're going to get carbocoma danger. Help us, Lord, to stay alert and make the most of this time and use something in this hour and a half that makes a real difference in other people's lives for all eternity. Amen. Okay, come on in and grab one of the, you got a sheet? Yeah, okay. Just squeeze in. All right. I'm finding that no matter where I stand, I'm in someone's way. So just, if you're having trouble seeing and I'm at one place blocking view, just tell me to move and I'll move and block other people's views so you can get your notes. Let's just dive in. I want to get a certain amount of content out. We had plenty of time for questions and interaction. I'll kind of intersperse that through our time together. So let's just plunge in. Let's first talk about terminology. What do I mean by these terms? Which the terms are not what counts. The labels, it's the concepts that count. By shepherding, I'm trying to describe what is more general oversight of Christians, and it would really, in our home groups, it would encompass non-Christians who are coming to our home group. So I'm one of the leaders in our home group, and our home group presently is quite large, uncommonly large, because we're getting ready to plant. It's over 60 people. There are non-Christians that are now starting to come out regularly to that group. There are brand new baby Christians. There are people who, you know, all in all different spiritual conditions. But that's as a not just as a leader, but as a worker in our home group, we realize we have a responsibility to generally oversee these folks and try to encourage them and build them up in various ways, which we'll get into, over this entire flock. Okay? That's a shared responsibility, but it's general oversight. And then contrasted to that, I'm using the term discipleship to refer to the very intentional development of younger Christians into workers or leaders within that same home group context. So I, as one of six, right now six leaders in our home group, I and the other six leaders and lots of other folks are doing a lot of shepherding with a lot of different people. But then on the other hand, I, along with several other people in our home group, some leaders, some not, are intentionally focusing on certain people within that group to help them develop as to become effective workers and hopefully eventually home group leaders with a team. Okay? So that's the main, and again, it's not the terminology. You may call discipling, mentoring, I could care less. You may call shepherding something else. Who cares? It's the concepts that are important. And that we are on the same page with our fellow workers by what we mean by those terms. Okay? All right, let's peel this a little bit more. Let's contrast these two ministries in several different ways. That will hopefully sharpen our understanding of how they're different. Okay. First of all, in shepherding generally, the emphasis what is basically to just to help that other person with their own growth. In fact, it could be with them becoming a Christian. So if there's a new person coming to our home group, I'm prayerfully going to get into a conversation with them afterwards at the local pub that we often go to. I guess I'll just say that. And I may get a chance to talk with them about how to become a Christian. Or it may be another sister in our group, and I noticed during the Bible study that she was downcast, so I'll go over afterwards and say, it seems like something's bothering you, and we can talk, and maybe I can help her. But again, the main emphasis in shepherding is just to help people with their own growth. Jesus said, feed my sheep, shepherd my lambs. In discipleship, that's really not the main emphasis. What did Jesus say to his disciples when he selected them? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The focus in his discipleship of them, the purpose that was understood is that I'm going to help you learn how to serve others more effectively. Now that doesn't mean that we never talk to people that we're shepherding about the idea of, you know, you'd probably be a lot happier if you got your eyes off yourself more and serve people. Saying it nicely, of course. And that doesn't mean that we would never just try to help someone we're discipling with their own spiritual growth. Of course we are. But we need to understand that with the one, we're basically just saying, I see you got a need here. I'm going to try to help you right now the best I can over here. No, it's understood. We are working together to become more effective servants of other people. In shepherding, generally speaking, not entirely, but with a lot of folks that we're shepherding, they're younger Christians or maybe they're not younger Christians, but they still have a bad case of my Christianity is entirely for me disease. We're hoping that in part through our influence as a shepherd, that they'll decide to become a disciple of Christ. I'm using that term in a specialized way. I just mean by that we're hoping to help them come to the point where they realize it isn't all about me and just what Jesus and others can do to keep me happy or heal my problems, but it's really about me selling out my life as a radical follower of Jesus to give my life to other people for his sake. Shepherding is largely with folks who haven't really come to that conviction, and we're hoping that we'll be one by our example of serving them and by through other means that they'll come to realize, oh, that's what this is about. In discipleship, we're basically talking about people who have gotten that point, and they're realizing, you know, it's about me following Christ, advancing his agenda, trusting him to care for me as I expend myself for others. Okay? In shepherding's unconditional in the sense that we're going to shepherd people in our group, whether they got a bad attitude or a good attitude, whether they're highly committed or uncommitted or not even a Christian yet. Shepherding is shepherding. You take care of the sheep, you know, as best you can. It's not entirely unconditional. I mean, if we have someone in our group who starts to beat people up afterwards, which happens sometimes in our group, then we're going to have to deal with them And ultimately, we would have to tell them, probably pretty quickly if they keep beating people up, we're going to have to tell them, you can't come back here until you're willing to take some steps to work on your problem. I'm giving an extreme example. But in the Bible, you know, there is church discipline for believers who are in a chronic pattern of serious sin. And, you know, the ultimate form of discipline that we can employ to hopefully help them to get turned around would be to say, you can't come around here anymore, and you lose the benefit of the shepherding care of a body of Christ who really loves you. Now, we can talk more about that later if you want, but generally, shepherding is unconditional. But clearly, discipleship is conditional. There are conditions. What did Jesus say? You know, when he had all those statements, a lot of us don't like them. None of us, I don't like them sometimes, but unless you're willing to blank, 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 you cannot be my disciple, right? And he was very he was talking with people who already believed in him, and he's saying, you know, if you want to be my disciple, then there are conditions that you're going to have to be willing to meet, right? Now, we can talk more about what conditions we ought to hold out for. We will talk about that soon here. But I'm wanting to establish ideologically the legitimacy of saying in a discipleship relationships, there are additional commitments that I'm asking you to make if we're going to do this. And you can't get anywhere in terms of developing people as workers without having that kind of understanding. Now, see, this is where a lot of people get all creeped out, and that's why I'm doing this workshop. Well, that's, you know, that's not fair, that's not loving, what you're saying is not biblical. Jesus shepherded all the people, and he discipled the ones who were serious learners, and they had conditions for that discipleship. And so we'll talk more about that later, but I just want you to understand, again, the difference in my thinking on what these two ministries are. Shepherding is sporadic and it's ongoing. When I come to our home group meeting, and not just in that meeting, as I become aware of someone's need, as I am burdened by God to try to help someone in our group in various ways, then I'll do that. And also as I have time, because I have other commitments and priorities. But I'm gonna shepherd. There's a lot of people in my home group that get shepherded by me in various ways, but it's sporadic. There's no weekly meeting. There's no consistent time that we spend together, other than those times when we're all together at the home group meeting or something like that. Okay, but it's ongoing in the sense that, like I said, unless they leave the group, or in very rare cases we would have to ask them to leave, I'm going to be doing that with them as long as our group's together. Okay? In discipleship, it's different. In discipleship, we're saying, how about if we get together on a regular, consistent basis, just you and me, or maybe just you and me and someone else. I mean, that's all. I mean, we can talk about that later too. But let's us get together privately on a very regular basis to work together on becoming more effective Christian workers. That's different. And it's for a period of time, because at the front end we're saying, and let's do that for, let's do this for as long as it takes. Because if we succeed, then the day is going to come when we won't be able to do this anymore. Because you'll be doing with others what I'm doing with you, and there'll be other people that need the same opportunity that we've had, and we're going to become so busy with that we probably won't be able to do this forever. That's understood. That's articulated. So it's consistent, but it's for a period of time. Now, I think that period of time, like Dennis said last night, has to be at least many months, and it's usually years. Years. But we understand that the time is coming. If we succeed, then we won't be meeting like this. And that's painful, isn't it? Painful for home groups to grow and split. And in Zenos, I think we never want to minimize or trivialize the pain that we feel when a group of a community of people who have been with each other for a year, 2 years, 3 years, whatever, are now going to become two groups, and the fact of the matter is we're not going to see a lot of these folks as often as we did before. And we so also with discipleship, if we succeed, that's painful, and we should never minimize that. That is, if we don't feel pain, then there's something wrong with us, right? But rather what we say is that that is a suffering that we voluntarily have decided to incur for Christ, so that other people can have the same opportunity that we have had. And in this soft culture where we suffer very little, this is one of the few ways that we can voluntarily suffer for the sake of Christ so that others can be helped and served. And we're willing to do that. All right. And then lastly, and very generally, then shepherding has a much wider scope. We will not just be shepherding brand new people in our group. We will also be shepherding people who have been in our group for quite a while and who at this point are saying, you know what, I don't want to be a worker for Christ. I just want to come to the Bible study. We'll be shepherding other leaders and workers as well. So we're shepherding, we're trying to edify and help in various ways a whole scope of people in the group, but discipleship has a much narrower scope. This is with someone who's young, someone who wants to be a worker for Christ, who's younger than me, so that I can hopefully help them develop more rapidly in that way. Okay? That's what I mean by the difference between shepherding and discipleship. Are we clear on this? Are there clarification questions about concepts? Yeah. Well, that's a great question. And because both of these ministries are highly relational, there is overlap. And of course, what happens often is that shepherding relationships wind up developing organically into discipleship relationships. But I still think, having said that, that it's very important that we're clear in our mind about the differences between these. Because if you don't understand the differences, then you're going to run into big problems. That's what I want to talk about next. So there's a lot of overlap. But there, I want you to see and focus on the differences right now. What else? We're all clear. Yeah.
I have a question. What would you say to somebody who's been discipled in the past 3 years and then became a leader themselves, and then maybe they got involved with a church like Zenos, who has 100% discipleship? Would you say that that person really needs to be discipled again, or more?
Did you hear a question? What if someone in another church setting had been discipled and became a leader in that church, and then they changed churches and they came here? We would probably almost always urge them to get heavily involved in a home group and to get in there with another leader or worker, because even if they have tremendous ministry experience, they still need to learn how to do ministry in this context. So that's going to be very helpful for them. It's not, you know, demeaning to them. We may have great respect for their maturity, but they need to understand how we do ministry here. Yeah, every group's different. Yeah. Other clarification on concepts? Yeah.
It seems to me that shepherds have a group of non-believers in it, but discipleship.
Right. That's another excellent distinction. Discipleship's only for people who are Christians and know they're Christians. Shepherding can include folks that are coming to your group but don't yet know the Lord. Yeah. Well, no, I did you understand his question? Does a person being discipled have to state that they're willing to be a disciple? My answer to that is no. Again, it's the concept. What I will, and we'll get to this in a moment. What I'm interested at that point is saying, do you want to work with me on becoming a more effective Christian worker? Okay, I never personally say, would you like me to disciple you? I also never say, would you like to be my disciple? Because I personally feel uncomfortable with that terminology. I'm not saying that it's unbiblical. John had his disciples, but I kind of want to keep the focus on we're really disciples of Jesus, okay? And I tend to use the word disciple in a verb form. I'm helping to disciple the person. I don't refer them to as my disciples. Now, not everyone, and I think that's my own personal preference. Yeah.
That's related to my question, but I want to back up a little bit. And I guess maybe most more clearly, are they willing to be taught?
Yeah, well, we're going to get to that. And they definitely need to be willing to be taught. And furthermore, it can't be just that they say they're willing. You have to see that they're willing. Because we all know that sometimes people who are very lonely or whatever will say they're willing to be just about anything so that you can take care of them. And we do need to take care of people. And the main way that we take care of people is through shepherding. But that's not what discipleship is for. It's for me to take care of you. It's for you and me to work together on becoming better servants of others. Okay? That's a big difference. All right, I'll press forward. Okay, so why so important? Well, there's a couple of... In Xenos, you know, we have all these home groups, and like your church, if you have home groups, you know, no one is alike. They're all in different states, conditions. But we find two conditions fairly commonly in a home group where this distinction is very important for different reasons. Sometimes we have home groups that are basically shepherding but not discipling. I need to clarify that I am not saying that only leaders should shepherd. I think lots of people in a good group shepherd. Maybe probably the majority of that people now have a mindset of I want to help other people grow. But sometimes, you know, here we'll be talking to a home group leadership team and we'll say, so how's the discipleship work coming? What's happening there? And one will say, well, I'm discipling so-and-so. Okay, cool. And then sometimes you just kind of sense you need to ask, what does that look like? What are you doing? And we find out, well, you know, we call each other once in a while through the week, and usually when we are at the home group meeting or whatever, we talk a little bit before or afterwards. We even went on vacation. Our families did last summer. Okay, that's great. What is that? That's shepherding. That's not discipleship. And it's okay that it's shepherding, but it shouldn't be that you're thinking that you're discipling when you're really just shepherding. And the big reason why that's so important is that this group will not grow into two healthy home groups. The big stopping point most of the time is leaders, new leaders. And in order to duplicate healthy groups, we have to duplicate healthy leaders. And that can't happen. It will not happen the vast majority of the time when we're just shepherding those folks. We have to be more intentional and more intensive in helping them learn how to develop as Christian workers and leaders. So that's one setting, very common, I think, probably the most common across the board in most churches that have home groups, that this is the most common setting that there's not really very much discipleship going on. And that group is headed for real problems. It cannot grow numerically past a certain point. And it will then, when that happens, and you're just there, and we can't split because we don't have any other leaders, then the leaders are mother birds wearing themselves out, taking care of everyone else. The group goes inward. Everyone begins to kind of get upset with each other because you're not meeting my needs. A whole host of dysfunctions begin. But for new leaders, we have to have people who are saying, I see, like Dennis said last night, my main priority here in this group is to help another willing worker to develop. Okay, now, Actually, this distinction emerged, kind of came into focus for me and my wife about 10 or 12 years ago in our college group, home group, in which lots of people were excited about discipleship. And I began to notice, you know, I'm talking to this girl who's a worker in our home group, and I'm like, so, you know, how's it going, and who are you getting together with and all that? And here, the norm is they're all getting together weekly, one-on-one with six or seven people. And, you know, they're like, and I'm really, I can't do anything else. And I'm like, why are you doing that? Why am I doing what? Why are you meeting weekly alone with six or seven other people? I mean, I don't. And they're like, well, because, you know, we're, I want to disciple people. Well, that's good. But, you know, one of the things that was happening is that a lot of the people that they were saying, hey, how'd you like to get together with one-on-one every week, really were not, they weren't really convinced yet that they wanted to be a worker for Christ. They wanted a friend who would be with them every week. But then this other person was approaching it as though this were a discipleship relationship. They were talking right past each other. And before long, the person who's doing this with six or seven people a week is like, I can't keep doing this. I don't have the time, number one. And number two, I'm realizing you don't really want what I was hoping to give you. And so then they'd be like, well, I told them we couldn't meet together anymore. And that's a real problem, isn't it? Because now this other person feels betrayed. I thought you wanted to be my friend. I thought we were just going to get together every week and you were going to help me grow. Now you say you don't want to get together with me anymore. That's a real, people say, what do you do when you get in that situation? My answer is, it's not very helpful. It's kind of sarcastic. Don't get in that situation. Or if you have gotten in that situation, it should be, if you find yourself there, it should be have been very clear going in what the purpose of that was, so that you're not changing the rules midstream. Okay? Has anyone ever had that problem? Ever have anyone in this room who's found themselves in the situation of the second thing? Let's see the hands. Yeah. Yeah. So in groups that are taking discipleship seriously, this is a real important point for them too, right? Just as for the groups that aren't taking discipleship seriously. Yeah.
Getting together with somebody with the upfront intent of discipling them, where both people are kind of in agreement, but it still kind of develops into more of a shepherding situation. The question is how much of that is dependent upon the leader or the person that's trying to disciple them, and how much is that dependent upon the person that you're getting together with as far as trying to transition that, or I'm not sure if my question is being clear.
I'll tell you what, hang on to it.
Okay.
And because it's more an application question that might get unraveled as we go. Yeah, one more, yeah.
The first point you made, is your end result always when you're deciding somebody to raise up a new leader?
It's the goal, it's the ideal. I mean, we realize that not everyone's going to become a home group leader, but you got to remember in Xenos, we have home group leadership. We don't ask people to be the leader. We always say we have usually four or more people as a team. So what we say is that we believe that just about everyone over time and with a lot of help and then could help to lead a home group down the road. So I would not say, unless you're willing in principle to consider this, then I won't disciple you, but I think that's a big priority for us. We realize this is the heart of what we do. And all the other ministries that we do in Xenos are going to flourish only as so far as we're healthy in the home group setting, because that's the context in which true workers are being raised up. And that we don't view leadership as something that one person does. Okay, a couple more and then we'll go on.
Focusing on leaders, leader development, growth, discipling. the rest of the people in the group that you're rolling over on their moving forward?
Rolling over, what does it mean?
Just being passive about that.
No, but we're not being as intentional. Shepherding is not passive. Now, let's remember, these folks, if they're in a home group here, they're getting quality Bible teaching a couple, three times a week, as much as they want. They're in a home group of people who do things together outside the group. They're often in a cell group, the smaller guy with guys, girls with girls group that meets also regularly. There's a lot of intentional ministry going their way, but it's not as focused or intentional as it is with someone that we're trying to disciple. Yeah, and that's a very important question that you're raising, that they're, you know, they're getting a lot of input and a lot of personal, relational support, etc. Okay. All right. Let me. Well, there's one more. Yeah. It depends on how people use it. I mean, I see that term used interchangeably with discipleship sometimes. And other times people use mentoring to describe, okay, I'm a teacher, so I'll meet with another gifted teacher and help them for a while get better at teaching. So they're using mentoring as development for a narrower focus of skill. I just think you got to find out the context. Ask people, what does it mean? How are you using that term? Okay. So, yeah, right. The point is that in healthy groups, the leaders of that group and the other workers in that group, people who are, they're there to serve, we understand the difference between these ministries. And we are appropriately involved in both of these kinds of ministries. These are both biblically what we all ought to be doing. We all ought to be shepherding the people within the flock that we're a part of. And we all ought to be doing our part to intentionally develop willing workers to become better workers and hopefully leaders. It's not either or. And it's appropriately so that we're not trying to disciple people for whom really what's needed is shepherding right now. And hopefully we're not just shepherding folks that are chomping at the bit saying, I want to learn more, I want to develop here. Okay? Now, remind me if none of you asks, but we'll cover it later. Well, what if I get accused of being an elitist? Okay, let's think just for a couple moments about why shepherding is so important. And again, I'm thinking primarily in terms of a group, a home group, you know, a dozen to two or three dozen people. Why is shepherding so important beyond even what we've just talked about so far? Shepherding builds loving unity within a group. In a group like ours, with 40 to 60 people in our home group, that group's now, it's obviously broken down into smaller groups of people, usually folks in our cell groups that know each other better. And there's a tendency then for us to just hang around and hang out with those people. And you'll see, so I'm all the time reminding our other workers, you know what? We've got to think about and pray about and intentionally go try to edify people within our group that we don't really know that well. And people are like, oh, it's not strategic. Well, now that's foolish. We're a common flock, and the Bible teaches that we ought to seek to build one another up in love, and it is very important for me, and I really urge a lot of our folks to do this, especially at our home group meeting time. What a great time for me to intentionally go over and get in a conversation with some other sister in our group that I don't have tons of contact with, but just engage in a conversation and try to edify that person. that it's when we are not only focused in discipleship as workers, but where we're intentionally thinking about people that are not in that little sphere, that that's the right spirit to have. It counteracts, one thing that it will do would be tend to kind of counteract a provincial attitude. And it contributes to that thing that Jesus talked about, that if you love one another the way that I love you, people sense when they're coming into a group like that where this is happening, these people really care about each other. So we have to be committed to shepherding in part to cultivate that kind of unity. Secondly, of course, we need to do this so as to model the importance of shepherding to the people that we're discipling. You know, part of what we are seeking them, helping them to develop as is full-orbed Christian workers, people who know how to share their faith, people who know how to follow up new Christians, people who know how to teach in the arenas that they're able to teach, people who know how to disciple other people, and people who know how to be good shepherds across a broad range of people in the flock that you're part of. That's part of what they need to know. And then they're not going to learn it if you don't model it. Thirdly, good shepherding enables workers and leaders within the same group to help each other with the people that they're working with. So here I am, and maybe I'm, you know, working especially with four guys that I meet with individually, weekly, or whatever. And I'm getting to know those guys, you know, really well. But, you know, so often I've found that because my wife or another leader in my group, they care about people enough to be talking to these folks on their own, they wind up seeing something that I don't see. They say, hey, did you realize that so-and-so has, you know, they've become embittered toward so-and-so over there? Or they'll discover an area of ignorance that somehow I've missed. And so we need to be not only focusing on the few people that we're trying to develop as workers and leaders, but we need to be shepherding other worker disciples, so to speak, that other people are working with, so that we can help each other develop those people. Now, that's a lot of what workers and leaders in Xenos do, frankly, when they get together. I run with a couple of the guys that I help lead a home group with every week. We run for 5 miles and we're talking. And you know what we talk about most of the time? We talk about the guys we're working with. And we're sharing perspective and discernment. And the other thing that this is so important about doing this is that it protects against that very carnal territorial attitude that I hate. This is my person. You stay away from my person. Now that is dysfunctional. That is controlling. They're not your person. They're not my person. They belong to Jesus Christ, where our foundational relationship is that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. God may have given me the privilege to help this younger Christian develop, but they're not mine. And one of the ways that we guard against that is that we encourage other disciplers to be talking to and interacting with folks that they're not disciples. I think that's very important for both reasons. Yeah. Can I comment on the fact that this commitment to discipleship is in the DNA to Xenos, of Xenos leaders? Well, it's just something that we have been committed to from the very beginning. And if you can get a group where that's become part of the ethos of that group, people coming in pick it up naturally. And that's largely what you're seeing, is you're seeing, you know, years of having modeled that and made it part of the consensus of what we're about, so that people, when they come in, they just are like, oh, okay, I guess that's what we do. Now, the hard part, of course, is getting that when you don't have it. And I don't have a workshop on that yet, although I'm working on that, because one of the most important things that we do as a leader is that we have to cultivate and maintain the right ethos for the group. Now, ethos is that, you know what ethos is? It's that shared, it's often not even spoken, it's that shared set of priorities and convictions that form a consensus in that group. And it's like the word ether and ethos are linguistically connected. It's kind of intangible in some ways, and yet it has a powerful influence. A good leader has got to know what a good ethos is. What are the values and priorities that make up the right ethos? And they are constantly cultivating and maintaining that ethos, because we're creating then an environment that when people come in, it's caught more than taught. Now, discipleship is just one piece of that ethos. It's not the only piece, but it's one very important piece. And that's as far as I've gotten on that workshop. Now, I got some more, but we're not going to do that right now. Shepherding, super important, because because the selection is so important in discipleship. My gosh, what we tell people in Xenos, if you're gonna disciple someone, you know, it's not like going out on a casual date. It's more like marriage than that. Now, I did not say that it's like marriage, okay? But we're thinking about a spectrum here in terms of degrees of commitment. Marriage being over here and a casual date over here. Discipleship is not over on this side. It's over on this side. And when we can't develop people unless we get in there, like Dennis said last night, and really develop a close friendship with them and patiently work together through all kinds of personal issues and learning and coaching. And it's going to be years. It ain't going to be weeks. It isn't going to be months. It's going to be years, okay? Now, that highlights the importance of good selection, right? A lot of you realized after you got married that you made a very significant decision. All of us realized it was more significant than we thought, right? And again, I'm not saying discipleship is marriage, but some decisions are a lot more significant than others in ministry. And I would say that this is one of the most important decisions that we're making in ministry. Who will I pour my life into over a period of years in the hope that they'll become a lifelong, committed, competent servant leader for Jesus Christ? So we need to pick carefully. And a lot of problems, you know, happen because we've been careless in selection. Some of us are careless because we jump in when we really shouldn't. Others of us are so anal and perfectionistic that no one qualifies, so we're a hypocrite. We wouldn't disciple ourselves if we had the opportunity. Yeah.
Now, unfortunately, I came in a few minutes after you had started, and I think I may have missed a real key distinction between those who are shepherded and those who are discipled.
You did.
I did. Then, for my benefit, to help me come back up to speed, what I think I hear is that there are these two groups of believers, those who are shepherded, who perhaps may never jump into the discipleship ring. They may never go on to become committed, fully devoted, fully equipped leaders within the church.
They may never want to, yeah. For some, they're just brand new baby Christians. That's that, you know. We wouldn't even expect them. There are others, if I can speak frankly, in Xenos we have kind of a paradoxical term, committed fringe. People who are on the fringe of things and very committed to that. And so we're not going to harass them. Now, they're going to hear as we study and teach that God's will is for all of us to give our lives to Christ fully and become sold-out workers for Him. They're going to hear that. It's not... That's what Paul calls a carnal Christian.
So this group is always being challenged in one way, shape, or form.
Sure. They're having a committed life lived out in front of, before them. They're the beneficiary of people sacrificially serving them. They're hearing from the Word of God. This is ultimately not about me. It's about me serving Christ and other people. They're challenged periodically. Have you ever thought, I don't know how many times I've had this conversation, in context. What, have you ever considered that one of the reasons why you might be so chronically miserable is because you're so selfish? Do you believe Jesus when he says it's more fulfilling to give than it is to receive? I don't think you believe that. There's a place for saying that, a proper place. And those are not the only folks that we would be shepherding. As I said, generally we're shepherding all the people that are in our group, and it's not just the leaders doing the shepherding. Okay, yep. All right, where are we? So selection. Let's just spend a couple minutes thinking then about selection and discipleship. If we understand the distinction that at least I'm making between these forms of ministry. We'll just stay here. The point that I was making was that one of the reasons why good shepherding is so important is that you can't make good selection for discipleship unless you're shepherding people. I mean, we learn, I hope, pretty quickly that we don't just go by what people say, right? And this is why some of you have been in the position where someone's come to you and said, not only, I want you to disciple me, will you disciple me? In fact, they may even say, God's told me to come and ask you to disciple me. And you said, okay, and then you realize later you made a big mistake. Some people just want a friend to take care of them. And so we have to be in there with people, loving them, and in that context, prayerfully discerning their spiritual condition. Now, people will say at this point, now see, you're judging and you're categorizing people. Well, yes, I am. And that's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did. You all do that. We all make distinctions between people all the time. Would you like to go to your doctor and say, well, do I have this disease or not? Well, I wouldn't want to categorize. That would be judgmental. We have to categorize knowledge, or else it's an amorphous mass that we can't use. We have to categorize people into different things in order to have healthy relations. I hope that it's important that I categorize my wife as my wife. Right? I mean, I'm not being facetious. And so the Bible says that we have to categorize people spiritually. There are unsaved people. There are newborn Christians. There are carnal Christians. There are spiritually minded Christians, right? Paul uses all four of those categories within five verses at the end of 1 Corinthians 2, beginning 1 Corinthians 3. He was labeling people. The issue is not whether or not it's legitimate to label or categorize, but that we do so according to proper standards. Jesus says, judge with righteous judgment. Biblical criteria form our categories or our distinctions, and that we do so with a redemptive attitude toward everyone. You have to categorize. You are responsible before Christ to do your best to disciple other Christians, according to Matthew 28, verse 19, and many, many other passages. And when you show up before Christ at the Bema seat and he says, how did you do here? And you basically say, well, I didn't want to categorize people. I just discipled whoever I wanted to or whoever asked me. I mean, that's not right. Right? What did Paul say to Timothy? Timothy, the things that you've learned from me, these transfer to, oh, you just categorized. Faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You've got to find faithful men, Timothy. Now, you say, well, you know, what's a faithful person? Well, obviously, we can't get this ratcheted down so tight that we have some software that we, you know, some barcode on someone's forehead or, you know, a lot of this is a result of experience and our own maturity and discernment, etc. But we have to at least be able to think about this in principle and realize there are people that are ready for discipleship and people who aren't. And we got to try to find the ones that are. Okay, so there's nothing exotic here. These are just questions that I think are biblical and that I have found to be important down through the years. Does this person evidence a real interest in the things of God's word? I mean, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you truly are my disciple. Do we see this person engaged in the teachings that they're sitting under? Do we see them wanting to talk about things that they're learning in the Bible? Do we see evidence that they're starting to dip into the Bible on their own? And, well, I know I read this the other day and I didn't know what it meant. That's very important, because a disciple, grammatically, is a learner. A learner of what? A learner of Jesus, and a learner of Jesus' word. A lot of Christians aren't interested in God's word. Some because they're so new. I wasn't interested in God's word the first 9 months I became a Christian. Some 20 years. If the truth is, they're not interested in God's word. Are they sensitive to and are they honest about God's discipline in their lives? What do I mean by that? I mean that when we come to Christ and begin to walk with Him, He's going to lead us. And He's going to, much of the leadership of Jesus through the Holy Spirit is in the moral dimension of our lives, right? He convicts us of sin in a very personal way. You know, the main way experientially that I knew that I had really come to Christ was that in the 7 days after I came to Christ, I got high like I always did, and I lied to my parents like I always did, but I hated it both times. It was like fingernails on a blackboard. It shocked me. What is this? Now, do you think those were the only two sin habits that I had in my life? Man, I'm still finding ones I didn't even know I had 30-some years later. But the Holy Spirit of God, the personal Spirit of God, was touching those moral areas of my life that He knew were priorities at this point that were going to stop me from moving any further. Right? And we've all experienced that, or we're not born again. We've all said no sometimes to that. But a candidate for discipleship is generally saying yes as the Lord is touching them. Now, it may not be the things He's touching you on, but what's the Lord convicting them about? And do you hear them talking openly and honestly about the moral areas of their lives that Jesus is correcting them on? Now, look, guys, newborn pagans haven't learned enough not to do this. It's not the newborn, new Christians who were pagans before, typically, that have a problem with this. It's long-time Christians and churched people, because they're whitewashed tombs. They've learned how to play the Christian game, show up at the right meetings, put on the white face when inside they're living for self, and often engaged in a horrible double life that they're not telling anyone about. But I'm saying, a disciple is someone who's following Jesus. One of the things that Jesus does in our lives is that He corrects us in our moral life according to His priorities. Is there evidence that this person is sensitive to that and honest about it? They can have tons of rough edges, but that is a great thing. Are they willing to serve other people? I mean, that's what this is about, right? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And even very young Christians get this often, especially if they're in a group where the ethos is, part of the ethos is we live to give. Do we see an evidence that this person is starting to get it, that this is not just about me? I mean, I have all kinds of problems and needs for healing and needs for this, but I'm starting to see that God wants me to give His life away to others, and I'm starting to do that in small ways, and it's great. Are they starting to experience that wonderful paradox that as I lose my life for the gospel's sake and for Jesus' sake, I find my life? That's what are we getting together to do if we have a discipleship relationship? We're getting together to figure out how we can serve others for Christ better. So they need to have that appetite. Do they take challenging steps of faith? I sometimes call this scary steps of faith. But you know what I'm talking about. Where you're, you know, as you're walking with the Lord, He calls on you to do something that scares the snot right out of you. right? And it's different things for different people at different times, right? Sometimes it's this newer Christian who speaks up for the first time and prays with other Christians. When I did that, I don't think anyone understood a word that I said. I don't think I understood a word that I said. But you know what? All these years later, I look back at that step after 9 months of being a stuck-up, you know, conceited person, starting to admit my need for fellowship and being in this home Bible study, and at the end people were praying, and I thought, I knew God was saying, I want you to pray. And that was a watershed decision for me. It was scary. That was a huge step for me. It's not hopefully a huge, challenging step of faith for me today. But you know how the Lord is. He's building your faith, and He builds our faith in large part by personally bringing us into situations and opportunities where we have to trust Him in ways that we've never trusted Him before. It may mean this person's finally letting go of their wallet and giving for the first time. It may be that this person was willing to stand up to their parents and confront them on a dysfunctional issue that they were just rolling over for years about. I mean, it can mean any, but we have to be looking. Is their faith vital? And a vital faith responds to those sorts of challenges. Not perfectly, but it is, because it isn't vital unless it's doing that. Do they have? I kind of put that there gratuitously because it's really, do they make? We all make time for what's truly important to us. That's the truth. But do they have or make time to be involved, in our case, in the home group? I mean, what are we trying to do in discipleship? We're trying to help each other develop as Christian workers, and our main field of work is our group here and the people that our group and we are trying to reach out to. If you don't have time to be involved, not just to come to the meeting or two a week, depending upon the group and its schedule, but more importantly, if you don't have time to get involved with other people, and really you're in the yoke with us helping to move this part of God's kingdom forward, then I would be personally reluctant to disciple that person. I have done that before, and I think that there are times when God leads us to work for a time with someone in a totally different field of ministry. God's led you together with that person, and I'm in principle willing to do that, and I have done that. But that's still not this. That person's making all kinds of time for the ministry that they've been led into, and there, maybe this is what someone called mentoring. They want me to mentor them in a certain area for a little while, and I'll be glad to do that if I can. Okay, now. Like I said, some of us who live on the anal side of life would disqualify everyone, and we'd be a hypocrite if we discipled ourselves. Okay, so we're not talking about perfectionism here. But in general, I'm of the mind, again, within the home group setting, there's a guy that's in our group, and I'm basically seeing these signs. In a sense, I feel like the burden is on me. I don't have to. Maybe I don't have time to work with this person. But hopefully someone, some worker in our group, is going to be willing to get in there with this person and begin to help them develop. Even if they have all kinds of rough edges. I mean, if you were to spend some time with the guys that I spend time with, we're talking about rough edges. There's all kind of problems, you know, guys getting off of a porn habit, guys that are have various addictions, that guys that are rough customers, that were violent not that long ago. I mean, you know, kind of like Jesus' disciples, right? But if there's the evidence of this hunger to be a servant of Christ, that's what counts. That's what counts. On the other hand, if the truth is that no, these signs are not there, then I would be resistant to trying to disciple such a person, even if they asked me, I'll tell them, I'll think about that and pray about it, and I'll get back with them, and I'll say, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to, and then we can have a conversation about why, if they want to. Even if they have many other attractive qualities. And boy, do we make mistakes here. A lot of us wind up getting involved with folks in a discipleship relationship, not because they showed the sign of someone who was hungry for God, but because they had other qualities that we liked. Like? What's that? Yeah, the very wealthy person. What else? Great personality. They're just fun to be around. What else? Huh? They have great natural talent. In fact, I can see they have talent that our group needs. Now, I don't think they're hungry for God, but we could use that. So you're going to use them now. I thought we weren't supposed to pray off of our disciples so that we can feel good about ourselves and use them. I didn't think that's what that was about. What else? Yeah, another talent. They're born leaders. Well, great. They make a good cult leader if they're not godly. What else? They're smart. They're highly intelligent. They're eloquent. God, when they speak up, everyone just listens on every word, hangs on every word that they say. I like hanging around with them. And there's a place for that. You're friends, and you go on being friends. What's that? Yeah, well, the more that I'll get more people. If I have more disciples, then I can say I have 6 scalps in my Bible or whatever. And yeah, that kind of egocentric stuff. We enjoy the same sorts of hobbies. We like doing the same thing. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But that's carnal decision-making when it comes to discipleship. Those things don't disqualify someone that you may be prayerfully thinking about discipling, but they are not evidence in themselves of hunger for God. And you know what you'll find? You'll find that the people that you've been led by God then to get in there with, it's often like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:26, you know, that there's not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. God's chosen the nobodies to shame the somebodies. And it's not always that way. But you'll find, I mean, I have people a lot of times asking me, why are you hanging out with that person? This little kid who's just out of high school and he's afraid of his own shadow. Yeah, but now 5 years later, he's a strong Christian worker who's learned how to trust God and do all kind of things that are uncomfortable. And it wasn't all because, or even mainly because of me, but I had a part. But I saw the hunger for God in him. Yes.
Did you ever consider personality matches when you were selecting a disciple?
I don't. I mean, I very deliberately don't. I think that there are other excellent applications for that. That, you know, God, that's part of God-given diversity. But I don't personally make that a criteria for someone that I'd be willing to get in there with. And I've discipled over the years people of all different kinds of personalities or temperaments. I don't think that's.
I was just wondering about the match, you know, whether you should disciple them or someone else in the group or whatever.
I see what you're saying. If more than one person could do that. That's an interesting question. I don't know. I'd have to think about that more. I wouldn't want to just speak off the top of my head on that.
Did they do generally men discipling?
Yeah, we don't have women discipling men or men discipling women. It's not really good, huh? That's another, that would be a factor. Are they of the same gender? Yeah, that should probably be on there. But we wouldn't want to presume anything here. Yeah.
What about discipling somebody who's older in age but younger in
maturity? That's not necessarily a problem. It depends. Does that chronologically older but spiritually younger Christian look up to this person? Are they able, do they secure their spiritual respect? That's what counts. I think probably, in general, it will be the other way, but not necessarily. Yep.
Well, just kind of follow up with what he was asking, more in terms of gifting, like spiritual gifts. Is that an issue with
I think that if we have the luxury of saying, okay, there's these three people that I could get in there with, and I really could only do get in there with one, and I see that this person is gifted in ways similar to me, that might be a factor, because I know that I'm going to then be able to help them develop a lot in that same area. So that's something that I've taken into it. But I don't think that it's usually you have that kind of luxury. I'll take one more, and then I got a couple more quick things and still leave time for some questions. Yeah.
I don't know if you covered this because I came in a little late. Exactly how do you go about becoming a disciple for someone? Is it like is it a leading and going?
Okay. You're just anticipating what I want to cover.
Oh, okay.
Spirit led. I just have a couple of ideas here to pass on. One is what I would call giving a preview. So here's a guy in our group who's I've been shepherding, and I'm seeing what I think prayerfully, considering, and I'm seeing. You know, I think this guy wants to go for it, and what I will often do, this is just me, just an idea only, I'll often begin to initiate with that person privately on a sporadic basis. So I'll say, hey, want to go out to lunch this week? And we'll go out to lunch. And I'll try to make it a long lunch if we can. But I won't say, you want to start having lunch every week. A week or so later, I'll say, hey, you want to have lunch on Friday? And I'll begin to initiate with them one-on-one in an irregular way. And what will we be doing there? Well, I'll basically be kind of giving him a preview of what we would do if we got together regularly. Well, I'll get him talking about how things are going in his spiritual life. I'll get him talking about this person that he's been sharing Christ with. We'll pray together in the car after we're done eating lunch. We'll talk a little bit about the Word or something, and we'll just do that irregularly for a little bit. It gives me a little bit more opportunity to discern where this person is really at as I pray about it, and it gives them a little frame of reference when I say, well, would you like to get together maybe regularly? They know what I'm talking about. But I'm very intentionally doing that irregularly so that, you know, there's some... It's, you know, because it's the regular commitment of regular time that's so crucial. Let me finish. Another way you might do this is you might see a similar situation. You might say to the person, hey, would you like to get together, just you and me, and study Philippians for the next 4 weeks? So you're getting together individually the same time. Maybe it's the same time every week for 4 or 5 weeks to study Philippians. But then it's over after that. And you, again, they're getting a preview of whether that's something they really would like, and you're getting a better opportunity to kind of understand where they're at and being able then to decide whether that would be really what's most helpful for everyone right now or not. There are different ways that we could do this, but I just passed that along as an idea.
I'm not clear about how...
Okay, let me finish. And if I didn't get it, then you're first. In one way or another, we need to be clear about both the purpose and the conditions. As we say, hey, would you like to get together now regularly with me? Or with me and so-and-so. I think you can do this with more than one person, although I prefer one-on-one. I think it's very important that we're upfront about why we want to get together. Why is it that we want to get together? Did you learn anything today? Why? I wouldn't put it that way. Do you want to get together regularly so we can, and I usually say, so we can help each other become more effective workers for Christ? I'm not pontificating toward them, and I will learn things from them. They know that I'm older in Christ. But the point is, do you want to get together to learn how to be a more effective worker for Christ? Or servant of other people for Christ? Or you understand, if we just say you want to get together so that you can grow more, that's still very easily understood through the grid. This is all about me. That's shepherding. Do you want to get together and learn how to be a better fisher for men, was the way that Jesus put it. So that purpose has got to be clear. And if there are conditions, and those will vary. I mean, there are conditions for me, and the condition are you're telling me you're a committed player in our home group. This is your where you want to grow and develop, and you're committed then to get when we get together. It's going to be regular, except for when things important things come up. There are usually two or three things that are very basic, but very you're saying you're on board with that. I just think that's huge. And a lot of us, again, this is where someone said earlier, there's a lot of overlap between these, right? There are. There's a big overlap. But when we kind of gradually, organically let something just kind of move toward, okay, now we're getting together weekly, but we never really said, you know what, there's a step we're taking here. And it's a little bit different now. And we're making problems for them and for us. We owe that kind of honesty. And we have to, sometimes this isn't going to work out, right? I mean, I probably had more failures in this area than most of you. Jesus lost one, right? And there are going to be people who flake out. That's just a fact. There's no way around that. And I just think we need to really understand and from the heart say, we're going to continue trying to be a good shepherd to that person. Even if things don't work out, they take themselves out of what we said we were going to try to work on. Or in rare cases where I have to say, you know what, we can't do this anymore because you've changed your mind about what you want to do. And I would come to that conclusion very reluctantly over a period of time. But if it comes to the point where we really can't get together like this anymore, then I have got to be committed to remain that person's friend and initiate Christian love toward them. Absolutely. And that's a searching character test. It tells us what we're in it for. Okay, we have a couple more minutes. We have about four more minutes. Yep. It may change the dynamic of the relationship depending upon whether we continue to be good shepherds, whether they take offense that we've taken a stand here on something. There are a lot of it may. And sometimes the change in dynamic might be what's needed. I can't say that there's a norm. I've seen all kinds of things because there's too many variables. It may be that the person's flaking out because they've decided I want to go live with this person and I'm just trying, that's what I'm going to do. Well, they'll wind up completely leaving. It may be, on the other hand, and probably more often than not, we continue to be friends and later down the line, maybe we wind up starting over again. Yeah. And then you. Go ahead. Yeah, I just think that we're going to have people say, well, if you're doing discipleship, then aren't people going to sometimes say to you, well, how come you spend regular time with them, but you won't spend it with me? That's going to come up. Now, I think that can be mitigated a lot if we are good shepherds. If we're good shepherds. I mean, we don't have any record of the 9 complaining about that to Jesus about the 3. Right? Now, we don't know that they never did. They were sure carnal enough to do that. But we don't know that they did, and he loved them. And I think when we're good shepherds from the heart, people at least feel embarrassed most of the time about coming up and being that blatantly jealous. Right? But there, on the other hand, if we've got people who, and it usually doesn't come out directly, it comes out through the grapevine or whatever, but you realize, okay, what's the issue here is that you're mad at me because I get together with certain people one-on-one, and I'm not doing that with you. Now listen, you have got to be able with a good conscience to say, you know what, I mean, I'm not telling you how to say it, but the mindset is, you know what, I'm responsible before Christ for the stewardship of my time, and I'm obligated to make decisions like this to try to help people develop in Christ, and I hope that this won't offend you. It's not meant personally, but I got to do what I got to do. We cannot, if we are prepared to say, okay, if you get angry enough, then I'll meet with you every week, then we're transactional leaders, We're spoiling people. But we need to love people as good shepherds, and yet stand on, because we're standing before God on what we think we need to do to be faithful here to Him. We've got to be prepared to do that. And often those turn into good conversations, opportunities to talk about their own spiritual life, etc. Okay, I want to talk with you afterwards, but we're out of time. If you've got more questions, let's pray. Jenny Hale, why don't you pray for us? And better shepherd, Jim. Yep. Mm-hmm. Amen. Thanks.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.